for title's sake tonight, this is real genuine. How about we'll call this the Potter and the Clay? Lack of a better thing, and I got it right straight from the superscription over the number 18 in my Zodiac's Bible. Let's just pray before we look at a few verses here. I thank you, dear God, for who you are tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your word, for your faithfulness, for your watch care over us. And dear God, we just thank you that you're unchangeable, that you're sovereign, Lord, that we can trust you tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to look at this passage that we've looked at a number of times. This is one of my passages in all of Scripture. I'm not sure how come, but over the last little while, a number of times in different articles that I've read, different commentaries that I've read, mention has been made to this passage of Scripture. And normally, I may use this to apply something, but I wanted to spend just a little bit of time tonight looking at this passage because, well, it just kind of struck me the other day how things work and that, and thinking this evening especially it would be good to have a devotional message, maybe I'm going to say a short message, but sometimes I say that and it stretches because you keep listening. So we'll do our best to make it not too long. Reason being, although contrary to what some people may understand or know, that when we have something like when went on here today, there's a lot of work goes into this, and you know, people are busy doing various things to make sure everything is good and works well. And it was interesting for me today to watch and to listen. The gentleman was here with us that I had never met before, and this procedure started back some time ago. And I'd like to say it sort of like this. I believe that this morning we had a gentleman in our pulpit that the Lord providentially had put there to speak to who was here this morning. You know, the truth of the matter is, our lives would be different if we believed that every time we entered into a church, and if that were true. I know sometimes that may not be the case, but I've thought about it so many times, and I can remember back, it's quite a while ago now, Mr. Braden had asked me, I was a student at MBBI, and I can't remember the occasion, but I had to speak, and there was a number of Bible school teachers there. And he asked me if I was nervous, and he said, well, why would I be nervous? And I said, well, keep in mind that it goes like this. You're the person that God has appointed to speak in this place tonight. Okay, that helped. So having said that, when you think about how everything works, and we look at this passage and so on, it's interesting, and it's just this is sort of an object lesson. Those of you who teach Sunday school would, from time to time, use an object lesson to explain a truth. And it gets kind of fun sometimes because I can remember, you know, just some of the things that happens when you're in ministry. I can remember one time that a group of us was gathered together and we were singing this song, and a guy had come to me and he said, you know, you had not to sing that. Why? That's charismatic. And I said, well, I don't think so. Yeah, listen to the words. That's charismatic. You shouldn't sing that here in the church. It was Psalm 25. I thought, okay, maybe you need to take this issue up with someone besides me, because this was put in the hymn book long before I ever found it. And it was just the idea that, like, sometimes we get these ideas and they stick and they affect us and they bother us. Well, anyway, the idea of object lesson along the same lines, one time someone had said, okay, you shouldn't or they shouldn't. This had to do with, there used to be in our community, the folks from one of the gospel halls from somewhere would come and they put up a gospel tent, they preach the gospels and the gospel. A bus would pick up the kids in the community, take them out of town to a tent, and they preached the gospel there. I went there a number of times, and if my memory serves me correctly, if I were to go back and examine it frontwards, backwards, sideways, there would be nothing wrong scripturally with what went on there. Nothing. All biblical, all good. You know what the problem, why some of the folks didn't want them to go to the gospel tent? Because when you left, they gave you a piece of candy. bribing the kids to come, using the reward system. My reply was simply this: Jesus did. Aren't we going to get rewards? Isn't there a reward system? And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, our works are tried, and so on. No, we shouldn't bribe people, but we need to stop and look and see what's a bribe and what's not a bribe. And there isn't anything wrong with using an object lesson. This is an object lesson. The Lord used a couple himself. One of them would have been, well, in Proverbs chapter 6, look to the ant, thou sluggard. And sluggards were told to look to this little bug that crawls along. He's an ant. Also, when we get to the Gospels, we would find a lot about sparrows and lilies. The lilies don't toil, they don't sow, they don't work, and the Lord provides for them. It's an object lesson. Here, what we have is an object lesson, and I was looking through this the other day and jotted down some things. An object lesson for us, the object lesson in one sense was for Israel, but it applies to us in many ways. Let me ask you, are you completely, totally, 100% satisfied with you, how you are? I know you're great and wonderful, and we can't all be the best, and I don't know how many people are here. All 10 of us are the best, right? There's none quite like us in all the earth, but the truth of the matter is, sometimes some of us would have the feeling that I wish things were different than they were. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like the place where I am, although I know and I realize that God put me where I am, but I don't like it, and I can complain to him if I want to, and I can pray all I want, and it seems like he's not going to move me to some other place, so maybe he wants me where I am. And I don't know if you've ever had circumstances that weren't how you liked and you decided to pray about it. Anybody ever do that? And you would find that what the Lord changed was you. And I've found that so many times in my life. And recently I've been praying about a number of things. The list is too long. But I thought about it, you know, somehow it's like this, and I find myself going back to this passage of Scripture that we need to recognize and realize that we ought to be, as believers, clay in the hands of the potter. God being the potter, and he shapes us and molds us. And sometimes a potter would have a difficulty with the clay that's in his hands. And we're going to look at that just a little bit tonight. It says here, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Well, this was true for the nation of Israel. Do you know that's true for us as believers? And the idea was this: can I not do with you as a potter does with a piece of clay? Don't I have the right and the privilege, seeing that I made you? God was saying something like this: seeing that you belong to me, that there was no such thing as you or your kind or any people or any earth to start with, and I made it, am I not able to take that which I've made, that which I've committed, and shape it into what I want it to be? It's a question. And the truth of the matter is, tonight, when you stop and look at your life and mine, and we look at our own lives, does God not have the right and the privilege to make us into vessels that would be fit for his use, that would be directed by him to put us where he would have us to be at any given time? Anyway, first off, let's take a look at, there's five things I wanted to look here tonight, and the skeleton for this message, actually, I was just randomly, if that's the right word, looking through some of my books the other day, and I picked up from this little set of books that I have handfuls on purpose. It's one of my favorites just to read, no special reason. And I opened the page, and it was talking about this. And I jotted down, actually the outline comes from Smith and Lee from that book. The rest of it, they would probably, had they were they still here, sue me for daring to say that I got any of what I'm about to say from them. But the springboard came from those gentlemen that put together that package in those books. First of all, let's look at the clay. And the clay, if you were to interpret this portion of Scripture, is the house of Israel. And the idea is, when you look at the house of Israel, I jotted down three or four things here. Number one is, it's true to say, and this one caused me to question, do you know the house of Israel was dug out of Egypt? Now, if you were thinking of clay, for example, and I found it interesting, we lived just about 3 miles from a big hydroelectric project in Newfoundland. And I used to fish in the tail race quite a bit. Good place. Both banks along the tail race was thick clay. And I discovered that the clay that was in the tail race came from someplace else and was brought there. It's natural clay. It isn't something that was manufactured someplace, but there's a place I can't remember where. That didn't matter to me, but the significance of it to me was the fact that this clay that they use along hydroelectric projects in different places is natural. It comes from the earth. It's dug, and it was brought there to seal the river and keep the river where it was. Just plain, ordinary clay was dug from someplace and brought to someplace else. So the first thing tonight, as we think of the household of Israel, do you know that Israel was dug out of bondage in Egypt? It takes a little bit of thinking to come to that conclusion, but the truth of the matter is, if my memory serves me correctly, as we change gears from the age of promise to the age of the law, that a family went into Egypt. It was Jacob and his family. It started off, Joseph went into Egypt. His father and his brothers later came down there, and the folks who worked with him. And a family went into Egypt. A couple of centuries later, the nation of Israel came out. So the truth of the matter is that the clay that's being spoken of here in Jeremiah chapter 18 was the household of Israel that was dug out of Egypt. When you think about Egypt and what Egypt represents, it represents sin, it represents that which is against God and so on. Israel was dug out of bondage in Egypt. Number two, I just jotted down that not only were they dug out of Egypt, they were brought into Canaan. The clay that's on the wheel was clay that wasn't natural to the place where it was found. It was dug out of Egypt. It was brought up from Egypt across the Red Sea, across the Jordan River, into Canaan. I jotted down, as you look at yourself as a believer, that we too as a church were brought from darkness to light. We were in bondage to sin. We were slaves to the wicked one. We were captive by the devil. Our eyes were covered in scales, we were blinded, and so on. And God the Holy Spirit ministered in our heart of hearts and convicted us, and so on. So we could say that we were brought from dark from light. We were brought from slavery into freedom. And then, I like what it says. Let's go back in our minds to Philippians chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And it said he was fashioned as a man. So isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, manifest in the flesh, fashioned himself as a man, that sinful man could be changed into and be like God? We were dug out of sin and out of bondage, like the house of Israel was dug out of the clay in Egypt and brought into the land of promise. We were the same thing. We were dug from foreign soil, so to speak, and now we can claim to be the bride of Christ and the body of Christ and the brotherhood of Christ and so on. Building of Christ. We're the church. So we're like the clay in the sense that we came from being dug from a dark place for a purpose. The clay along the banks of the tail race in Bay Despair came from someplace else. It was put there for a purpose. And I thought we could look at it like this. In a sense, the clay to a potter is the raw material that he uses to make a vessel for his own purpose and for his own use. So when you look at Israel tonight, and you look at yourself tonight as a believer, that the raw material that God uses to accomplish his purpose would be you and it would be me. And he changes us from something to something else. Number two, how about let's take a look at the wheels. If you want to look at verse 3, it says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." Do you know last week was the first time that I noticed that there's more than one wheel? In my puny little mind, maybe I was always selfish. I thought of it like this. He's the potter. I'm the clay. I'm the clay on his wheel. It's more like we're the clay, and it's his hand, and he has more than one wheels. And it spoke of, you know, it speaks of wheels. If you were to go to a potter's house, he would have more than one wheel. He's working on more than one project sometimes at the same time. And I don't know if you've ever started to build something or whatever it might be. It might be maybe it's just a craft or maybe it's something that you're going to use later. And some of the work that you would do would be monotonous. So have you ever started a project and you work on this little area of it for a little while and then move on to something else, but it's all the same project? And you would have more than one wheel. And some of the things can be really boring. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he suggested that maybe I never had any experience with holding yarn while my grandmother pulled it off and made it into a ball. Yeah, move your tongs. My tongs aren't in the way. We do this, do that. Oh, you tangled it. All this stuff. You know, I always despise doing that. And it dawned on me as I looked back, those of you who knit, you know the most fun part about knitting isn't rolling the yarn into a ball, is it? No, and if you had 10 whatever skeins or skans or whatever they are, those gobs of yarn, and you're getting them ready, you might not do it all at once. The potter has wheels and he has clay that's dug from a place, and he puts it on his wheels. The wheels, you might say, could be God's promises. There are things that God promised. You go to a potter's house or to a potter's shop, and he's got the wheels there, and the idea is that he's going to put something on the wheel and turn it into something. That's how it works. You could say that if we went down to the potter's house, that we could look at the wheels, in a sense, could represent God's promises, God's purposes, God's providence. And you could look at this big mess. It might be in a pail. It might be in a, who knows, whatever a potter keeps. I've never been to a potter's house. But you could look at the mess that was in there, and he could say, "I promise that I'm going to put this gob that looks totally insignificant, good for nothing, what would you use that for? And when I'm finished, it will be a vessel that somebody will be able to use, that he'll be able to use." And I thought, as I thought about wheels, what's the significance of a wheel? Well, they're round, right? Various size, you can't have a wheel, but from my way of thinking, at least, that isn't round. And when you look at God's promises and God's purposes and God's promises, it's just this. Do you know that as a believer, when the Lord puts us on his wheels, what he does is he puts us in the circle of his influence? I was a wild piece of dirt placed on a wheel, and now nothing from the outside can get in. Might try to, who knows what might happen in a potter's shop, but the truth of the matter is, once I become a believer, I'm under the circle of God's influence, and God influences me with his hands, and he changes me with his hands. We could go to Romans chapter 8, where it says that all things work together for good to those of us who are called according to his will. Starts with a P. Purpose? Yeah. So, we're on the wheels. How about the potter? Let's look at the potter just for a minute. When you think about the nation of Israel and the potter there, we could go backwards to before time. When God, and I thought it was an excellent illustration this morning of the Trinity, because if you were to say that God is love, there's no such thing without a love without a relationship, and you can't have a relationship without more than one person. So just in itself, that was excellent illustration of the Trinity that I appreciated. But when you look at the potter, and you think of somebody would take clay to a potter, and if it's like anything else, I would guess that Maybe some of the potters would go and get their own clay, but maybe they buy it. Probably most of them buy it. And it always was amazing to me when I was in Newfoundland, because we were in a place where there was hardly any soil, and where did this clay come from? Well, the clay was actually imported to put around, to seal the stones around the dam, and it's kind of interesting. So you would have a potter, and he would have the clay, and so on. But when you look at the potter being God, before you start to do a project, or before the potter would start to do a project, he would look around, and the idea was, okay, I need this material to make something out of. Do you know God made clay from nothing? God created the earth from nothing. Then he took a little bit of what he'd created, and he purposely created to take and mold and shape into what we are, and so on. So you could say, as far as the potter goes, that in, well, verse 6, and we know that the potter is God. And we could say, and I think it's fair to say this, and I don't know if you've ever thought of it in these terms or not. Let me say, if I were to say to you, does God have mighty hands? When we look at God and the fact that we use the term hands to suit him, so we'll be able to understand what God's like. There is no one like him. God, in Isaiah chapter 40, it says that he meted out the heavens with a span. You think of how mighty God's hands are. And when it comes to the potter, it's the mighty hand of God that molds and shapes us into whatever it is that he wants us to become, and so on, vessels for his use. Number two, I just wrote this down, and I think we fail to realize this or think about this sometimes, at least. God's purpose is to make the best vessel possible from the clay that's at hand. Don't you think that's the truth? Do you think that as a group of believers, when you look at the church, part of the body of Christ, and isn't it true, and I think it's fair for me to say, that he wants to take the clay that would be me and the clay that would be you, the clay that would be us, and make the very best vessel possible from what he has to work with. For example, if you were going to build something, you wouldn't take whatever it was, wood or iron or whatever, and say, I'm going to just make junk out of this. You would make, and if you did it, you want to make the best junk that was possible to make. So the truth of the matter is, and I think it's the Lord's will for us to be the best. He doesn't want us to be mediocre, lukewarm, Laodicean Christians, even though this is the Laodicean age. He wants to mold us and to shape us into exactly how we should be. He wants us to be the best, top quality. Why would we be good quality? Because God made us, and you're the clay. So that's what the potter's like. How about the vessel? I want to tell you, this got interesting to me as I sat down and thought about some of these things. And, well, I've got six things written down here. Number one, I just wrote down this, that do you know that a vessel, myself or yourself, I can become dishonored by sin. And in terms, if you want to think about a clay pot, depending on what the pot might be used for, could be dishonorable to the one that made it. For example, somebody, you know, it's like dynamite, for example, was invented, so to speak, to help build. It was a construction thing that we used to make bombs. And the person who invented, and all kinds of things like that, would be invented for one thing, and it would be turned into something else that would be dishonorable to the one who made it. So the truth of the matter is, tonight, you could be a person, I could be a person who was born again, I was saved, I was bought with a price, Christ died for me, I trusted him, I became a believer, and sin could dishonor the vessel. Number two, I just wrote it down, well, it's possible for me to backslide. Number three, I could be disobedient. Well, number four, did you ever think about this? You could take a pot or a vessel that was made by a potter, and if for some reason somebody used that vessel for a dishonorable, wrong thing, Do you think the potter would say, don't bring that back here, I don't want it anymore? Do you know if you're here this evening and you believe in eternal security that you cannot be disowned by the potter? No matter what, you're the vessel that the potter made. Regardless of what you've been used for or where you've allowed yourself to go, what you've allowed yourself to do, you are still the vessel that was made by the potter. And I started thinking about this. Regardless of you, you're a vessel that was made by the potter. You'll never be disowned. To add to that, I thought, you know, when it comes time now to take and repair a vessel that has been damaged by something, that he has sensible hands and he has sensitive hands. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? It's like, for example, if God were a dentist, he wouldn't just grab your teeth with a pair of ice grips and yank them out. He would trick you. He would say, oh, look at that pretty bird over there. In fact, I had the wonderful privilege, and I'll never forget this. Actually, the gentleman lives here in Riverview. Some of you might even know him if I mention his name. This young guy's father was a doctor in McAdam. Just happened to be there, and the little guy was about 5 or 6 years old. And he asked Dad and I if we would stay for a few minutes. I wonder why. He brought his little guy in, set him up in a chair. Says, oh, and while he was talking to us, just right quickly, he reached up and yanked one of his teeth out. He took off. Ah, big cry. In fact, I need to ask him someday if he remembers that. Listen, God is sensible and God is sensitive. If we're the kind of clay that's not moldable and so on, well, sometimes God's strong hands has to take the necessary steps. But, you know, as I sat and thought about this, there's one other thing that I wrote down. You're valuable to the point that the potter will take the necessary time to finish the task, molding you into what you ought to be. It's not like he gets halfway through and says, oh, I'm not going to finish this. The Lord finishes. And he takes the time and the effort and the skill to mold us into what we ought to be. Lastly, number 5, I wanted to look at just some, I want to apply this. How does this apply to us as believers? We know how it applied to Israel and how God is not finished with that little nation yet. They're still on the potter's wheel. As believers, in one sense, we're not, in the sense that once we've become born again, that's once and for all and it's for good. But he still works on the vessels that he made. So, application number 1, and I think this is important for us to use as believers. You know, the vessels that the Lord makes are not just for display. He didn't save us to put us on a shelf for somebody to look at, and we're not just on display. One day, that may be the case, but the truth of the matter right now, long as we're in time and space here on the planet Earth, the purpose of the vessel is to be used. He didn't make us just for others to look at. Number 2, it's just this. And I thought about this idea of a vessel fit for the potter's use. You know, the truth of the matter is, if you're a potter, and you make clay pots and you sell them, you can't really say, in a sense, and I did some thinking about this, you can't say that those pots are for your use, right? In fact, you know, if you go to the store right now and you can buy a cast iron pot, a stainless steel pot, whatever you want, whoever made it for your use, not for theirs. Then again, there's still a sense in which we were made for the master's use. And the pot in the hand of a potter is made for his own use in this sense. If you were to go to a potter and you were to buy a pot, he would have a mark that it would be recognized as a pot that was made by a particular potter. I jotted down just to help us to remember that or to reinforce that doctrine. In Psalm chapter 23, it says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The idea of that, as far as a shepherd is concerned, a shepherd takes good care of his sheep, so when he goes to market, people will say, okay, this gentleman's sheep are worthy, it's good, we'll buy his wool because he takes good care of his sheep. So every vessel that's made for a potter is for his own use, in the sense that when somebody looks at the pottery that's made by the individual, folks will say, that's the one I want because it was made by the potter. You know, the Lord takes us, puts us on the potter's wheel for a reason. Could have said this all very simply. The Lord molds us and shapes us into vessels that are fit for his use, for his purposes, to accomplish his will among his people and those who are going to be. So when you stop and think about whatever it is in our lives from time to time, if we could see ourselves as being clay in the hands of the potter, what we need to ask the Lord is, okay, now when you get finished with me as a vessel, what is it that you want me to do? We'll stop there. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had together. And I thank you, dear God, for this object lesson that you've given us here in Jeremiah. How, dear God, we can trust and know that providentially you never stop working in our lives. Lord God, that you mold us and shape us. And Lord, when we're on the wheels of your influence, dear God, that everything that you accomplish in our lives is for our good and for your purpose. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well,